Hi, everyone. My name is Kim Feld, and I'm part of the staff and the teaching team here at New Hope. As most of you have probably heard by now, Rusty's father passed away this past Sunday, and the memorial service is this weekend down in South Carolina. I'm recording this because of my other responsibilities at New Hope this weekend. I couldn't be here for three live services, and we thought this was the best way to go. So I appreciate your patience with us and just bearing with us as we're going through this time. I want to speak on behalf of our staff and just thank you all for your prayers for Rusty and his family during this time, and also for us as we've made adjustments to keep things well covered here in his absence. So let's open up our time together with a prayer for Rusty and his family, and also for our service here today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for bringing us all here together today. I thank you that Rusty was able to be in South Carolina with his family. And I pray that you would give them comfort and peace this weekend. I thank you for your presence here with us this weekend, and I pray that you guide our service and just help us to take away the things that you want us to take away. In Jesus' name, amen. So last weekend, Rusty kicked off this new series called Unsettled, Finding Peace in a Complicated World. And he shared that our lives on planet Earth will never be stress and anxiety free. He also said that no one is exempt from that. And he even talked about Jesus when he walked on the earth. He also had anxiety and stress because of all of the demands that were constantly put on him. But our troubles and trials help us to see our need for God. Now, Jesus' brother James recorded these words in the New Testament book that bears his name, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So you'll notice that it says when troubles come your way, not if. Because troubles, stress, anxiety, all of those things come as part of living in a broken world, in a fallen world. And we're all going to experience that to one degree or another. Now, you might be hearing this part about counting it all as joy and thinking that this sounds a little nuts. And I can honestly say that I've never considered stress and anxiety an opportunity for great joy, at least not when I'm in the middle of it. But I have learned that there's a tremendous amount of hope in what God can do when we admit our struggle and recognize our need for Him. He'll take those opportunities to build up our faith and our endurance if we allow Him to. In 2017, an estimated 284 million people worldwide struggled with some type of anxiety, making anxiety the number one mental health issue in the world. Now, this number is more than likely smaller than the actual number because mental health issues and substance use issues are usually significantly underreported. So anxiety is defined as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. So it's a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease that typically comes about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, more women than men report anxiety. But there was a very interesting article in July in the Wall Street Journal entitled "Anxiety Looks Different in Men." And it reads, "Anxiety problems can look different in men. When people think of anxiety, they may picture the excess worry and avoidance of frightening situations that often plague those who suffer. These afflict men too, but there's a growing recognition among psychologists that men are more likely to complain of headaches, difficulty sleeping, and muscle aches and pains. They are more likely to use alcohol and drugs to cope with anxiety, so what looks like a drinking problem may actually be an underlying anxiety disorder. And anxiety in men often manifests as anger and irritability. So anxiety can be a normal human response. It can be a normal human reaction to situations, but it becomes problematic for us when it begins to interfere with and prevent us from experiencing life to the fullest. So if we know that while we're living on earth, our lives will never be completely free of anxiety and stress, how do we handle it? And more importantly, how do we get to the place of allowing God to grow and strengthen us through it? So the first thing we need to do is step out of avoidance and denial. And a lot of you know that that is the first step to solving a lot of problems that we have, is stopping avoiding and denying that they exist. In order to solve the problem, you have to first admit that there's a problem to solve, right? Now, we're surrounded by people every day who look great on the outside. They look like they have everything all together. They have the perfect spouse, perfect kids, perfect home, perfect job, perfect car, even perfect pets. But inside, they're broken and empty. Social media does a fantastic job of promoting the illusion of perfection. Now, several years ago, there was a woman that I was meeting with to try to help her work through some significant marital issues. And we had been meeting together and praying together for a while. Her husband wasn't interested in meeting or talking with anyone, but things were just getting worse. And it seemed like they were headed towards divorce. So we had a couple weeks when we were not able to meet. And during that time, I knew that the family was trying to take a family vacation. Home life had become very stressful, and they wanted to do something fun for the kids. So she and I were friends on Facebook, and I was thrilled as I began to see these beautiful pictures and posts of things that they were doing, and I was just blown away, thinking that God had somehow worked a miracle in the midst of all of this. The things that she was saying about her spouse, the things that were happening or appeared to be happening within their family was just amazing. So she got back, and we met, and I was so excited to hear about how all this happened, because this is what we had been praying for. And she got back, and we met, and she told me that she needed to do these things. She needed to make these posts so that their families wouldn't know what was really going on. Nothing had changed. It was an illusion of perfection that wasn't anywhere near the truth. So where is the anxiety and stress coming from in our lives? Now, maybe this doesn't apply to everyone here today, but my guess is that it probably does. Maybe your marriage isn't as great as everyone thinks it is. Maybe your kids are struggling. Maybe your finances are in a mess. Maybe you're looking for a job, but one is just not coming through like you thought it would. Maybe you fooled everyone into believing that you're the competent, in control one, but inside you're falling apart. Avoiding what's going on or denying that there's an issue can only work for so long. And the anxiety and the stress is just going to build and build and build as long as we keep it hidden and don't deal with it. So once you've decided to stop avoiding and denying, you need to admit your need. I'm going to tell you a story today about Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets of all time. I love Elijah. I love everything about his story. And I have just loved diving into it this week as I was getting ready for this weekend. God did amazing, miraculous things through Elijah. And his story begins in 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word.'" So Elijah tells King Ahab that there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any rain, not even any dew on the ground. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, we learn that Ahab is extremely evil. And it says that he does a lot of very bad things in God's eyes. And one of those things is that he marries a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was a follower and a worshiper of the god Baal. So God knows that when Ahab hears this message from Elijah, that he's not going to be happy. So let's pick up verse 2. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, this is pretty amazing. Elijah had predicted a drought. He had prophesied what he got from God, that there was going to be a drought. And then God told him where to hide from the king. And he even went so far as to send birds with food to feed him. He sends these ravens out with food for Elijah. So he stays in the Kereth Brook until the brook dries up. And then God tells him to move to the next location, where he says that a widow will provide food for him. So Elijah gets there, and the widow only has a small amount of flour and oil. And she tells Elijah that she was just getting ready to prepare a small meal for she and her son, because with the drought also came famine, and she was anticipating that they were going to die. So Elijah tells her to make a small loaf for him, and then for she and her son, and that she will not run out of flour or oil. So she believes him, and she obeys. And miraculously, the flour and the oil never run out. And so this goes on for quite a long time, and God provides for them through this never-ending flour and oil. Then the woman's young son gets very ill, and he dies, and she's devastated. And so God gives Elijah the power to bring her young son back to life. So then 3 years pass, 3 years. It was a really long time. And then God tells Elijah to go and talk with King Ahab. Now, in the meantime, while all of this is going on over here with Elijah, Jezebel has been hunting down the other prophets of God, and she's been killing them. As soon as she can find them, she's killing them. And there's only about 100 that have been left, and they're living in caves. So Elijah sees the king, and he tells him to bring all of the 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and he issues a challenge. And Elijah tells the people that they're going to need to choose between God and Baal. Who are they going to serve? What are they going to do? So the challenge is that the prophets of Baal will make a sacrifice, and they will pray to Baal and ask him to send fire down from heaven to consume their sacrifice. So they set up their sacrifice, and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and they danced, and they slashed themselves with knives and their swords from morning until evening. But it was silent. There was no response from Baal. So then it's Elijah's turn, and he prepares his sacrifice. And then he dumps water on it, just completely saturates it 3 times. And then he prays. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 38. And it says, "At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah, the prophet, walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me so these people will know you, O Lord, our God, and that you have brought them back to yourself.' Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench." So God puts on an amazing display of power. And Elijah instructs the people to kill the prophets of Baal, to get rid of the evil in the land. And the people turn once again back to God. Elijah prayed, and the rains come. The drought is over. So why am I telling you all of this? Why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with anxiety? Well, stick with me for a minute and listen to what happens next. In 1 Kings 19, Ahab goes home and tells Queen Jezebel everything that happened, to include the fact that all of her Baal prophets are now dead. She's furious. She's absolutely livid. And she sends a message to Elijah to say, "I'm going to kill you." Now, think of all that God has done and has shown Elijah for 3 years. He has birds feed him. He supplies a continuous supply of flour and oil to sustain him. He gives him the power to raise a dead boy back to life. And then he completely consumes Elijah's sacrifice with fire from heaven, just to show his power and to show that Elijah was his servant and that God was working through him. God's power and glory were on full display, and Elijah had a front row seat. So now a woman says, "I'm going to kill you." And what does he do? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. After all that he had been through, he had just had enough. And this story makes me so emotional because I can see myself in it. Even though I've seen God come through so many times, sometimes I just feel like I've had enough. Whether it's because I've been pushing and working too hard, or I haven't been keeping up with my spiritual disciplines and those things that I know keep me healthy and connected to God, sometimes it just feels like it's too much and the weight feels too heavy. Can any of you relate to that? So how does God respond to our need? That's the question, right? He meets us in it. So you would think that God would be upset with Elijah, or at the very least, very disappointed in him. But I want you to listen to the rest of this beautiful story. And this will be up on the screen. It's not in your notes because it's several verses long, but I want you to follow along with me up on the screen. And it says, "But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain,' the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In my mind, as I picture this story unfolding, Elijah responds a second time using the same words that he did the first time, but I'm imagining that his tone was different now. And he's heard God's soft, whispering voice. And he replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So Elijah had been through a lot, and it would make sense for him to be stressed and anxious and discouraged and even lonely. He chose to leave his servant, who had been his traveling companion, in Beersheba and went out alone. And in his isolation and fear, he thought he was the only one left. But he wasn't. God also told him that there were 7,000 others who had been faithful. They had not bowed to Baal. They had been faithful to God. And God told him he was sending help by anointing Elisha. Elijah wouldn't be alone. So looking at Elijah's story, you would think the threat from Jezebel was really small in light of everything that Elijah had been through, in light of all of the other things that he had experienced. But for whatever reason, it was the thing that put him over the top. And I found that stress and anxiety often work that way. We endure and deal with a lot, but then sometimes it's something really small that just gets put on top of the heap, and topples the entire cart. Now, Elijah's story doesn't end here. He is strengthened, and he goes on to do as God told him, and he anoints Elisha as a prophet who will replace him. And then, in the most miraculous event of all, God sends a fiery chariot from heaven, and it swoops down to pick Elijah up and bring him home to God. So Elijah is taken to heaven without ever having to experience death. Now, twice in this story, God said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And I feel like he says that to me sometimes too, to get me to look at what brought me to where I am. What are you doing here, Kim? And maybe he's saying that to you today. Stress and anxiety might be making you feel like you need to isolate. Or maybe when you're feeling lonely, even when you're in a crowd, it just intensifies that feeling that you are all alone. You may think you're the only one who has ever felt this way, or that you're the only one who has dealt with what you are currently dealing with, but I can assure you that you aren't. God sees you, and God knows you, and he knows what you're dealing with, and he wants you to bring those burdens to him. He wants to help you figure out what you're doing here. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The beautiful heart of Jesus is humble and gentle toward us. He wants us to bring our stresses and anxieties to Him. He wants to give us rest. Now, we want to walk alongside you in your struggles. The church is supposed to function as the body of Christ, Jesus with skin on. We want New Hope to be a place that's safe. Safe to ask your questions and to wrestle with issues of life and faith. And to that end, we have a few things to offer today that I really hope will be of help to you. First, there's a take-home sheet that's outside both of the auditorium doors, and it has some questions and some scripture and things to help you go deeper, as well as some resources to help you. Second, there's an insert in your program that highlights some of our ministries here that are designed to provide support and care. We have a lay counseling ministry, various prayer ministries, recovery ministries, and small groups. And all of these things are designed to help us carry each other's burdens, to be there to support and care for each other. So if you're interested in any of this, if you need any of these things that we have to offer, you can fill that card out and you can put it in the bucket as it goes by when we take up our cards and offering. And I promise you that someone will get in touch with you this week. Now, at the end of the service, there will be members from our prayer team, our staff, and our small group leaders that will be here up front to pray with you if you need that today. So we would ask you that if you have children and kids time, that you either give your little ticket to somebody else to pick up your kids, or you go pick them up and then come right back in here, because we want to be able to pray with you today and to help you carry your load. We want to help you take that load to the one who wants to meet you in your need, and that's Jesus. And I hope you'll let us do that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that's come out today. And God, even if there was just one person here all weekend that needed to hear these words, I hope they heard them loud and clear. God, we want to be a church that looks like you, that resembles your heart for people. And I pray that you would enable us to do that, that you would supernaturally empower us with your Holy Spirit to care for each other well. Thank you for being with us today. We love you. In Jesus' name.